I would like for you to take your copy of the Word of God, and would you turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13. The message today is entitled, The Signs of the Second Coming of Jesus Christ. We are in Mark, chapter 13. Let me begin reading at verse 1. Then as he, Jesus, went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, Teacher, see what manner of stones and buildings are here. In other words, Teacher, look at these beautiful buildings of the temple. And look at how they're decorated. The stonework is absolutely beautiful. Now, by the way, when the disciples are saying that, their interest in these magnificent buildings and attractive stones did not arise from their aesthetic appearance only. In other words, it wasn't just about the buildings. They knew that that temple, the Old Testament temple, was designed by God and designated, get this, as the central place of worship on earth at that time. That's where they came before the high priest, before the very presence of God. And so that temple meant a lot to them. That being true, Jesus' next statement is going to prompt their questions. Verse 2. And Jesus answered and said to him, You see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. It's going to be destroyed completely. Now we can only imagine what they were thinking at this particular time. Now how could that be? They cannot conceive of the destruction of that temple that God designed where they worship. And by the way, on some special occasions, people would come from extreme countries and miles just to come to worship there. And they cannot imagine the temple being destroyed except in an apocalyptic context. Meaning, if the temple is going to be destroyed in the city of Jerusalem, is that near the end of the world? In their mind. And so, verse 3. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, notice opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately. They obviously have been thinking about what he had just said. Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? In other words, what you're describing, when is this going to happen? And if you put all the passages together in the Gospels, tell us, when are you coming back? You said you're coming back. What does that look like? And what about the end of the age or the world? What about that? And so Jesus is going to answer them, and here's where I want us to keep the context of Mark 13, Matthew 24 would be an equivalent passage. We keep the context. And what I mean by that is Jesus is now going to explain in Mark 13 what it will be like just prior to his coming back to earth the second time. And again, I know many of you have studied Scripture. This chapter isn't talking about the rapture. The rapture is for the church. In the rapture, we are caught up to meet him in the air. What this chapter is talking about is there is a point where Jesus will come back to this world a second time and establish his kingdom in this world. So that's the second coming of Jesus Christ, and that's what he's going to answer for them. What is it going to be like in those years prior to his second coming to this earth? So they say, when is this going to be? What is it going to be like? And his explanation is going to describe for us what is called the tribulation period. Now, there's a whole lot of passages that would need to be connected here. But when Jesus answers, he describes to them the seven-year period just prior to his second coming to earth. It's referred to as the tribulation. The last 3.5 years, usually referred to as the Great Tribulation. And so he begins to explain to them. That being said, you can take Mark 13 and divide it into three portions. I think that would be the simplest way to do it. There'd be other ways, no doubt. But a threefold outline of this chapter. First, he describes the first half of the tribulation in verses 5 through 13. Listen to what he says. He's now answering their question. Verse 5, and Jesus answering them began to say, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled. For such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be earthquakes in various places. Some translations say unusual places. And there will be famines and troubles. And parallel passages say diseases across the world. These are the beginnings of sorrows. Let me read on. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils. You will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. When they arrest you and deliver you up, don't worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end, which would be the end of the age, tribulation, will be saved. Can you imagine them hearing this for the very first time? I've read this passage many, many times, but even this morning as I read it once again, it's almost shocking to think that this is where ultimately the world is headed. It is interesting also, if you notice in verse 8, it says, these are the beginnings of sorrows. Word studies can be illustrative or give you a graphic picture. What that says, as the Holy Spirit gave it, is these are the beginning of birth pangs, which I don't know anything about, so why am I up here? But the idea is this: pain that builds up to a delivery. Jesus said the things that I'm describing you, the pain that the world's going to go through from various aspects, will get worse and worse. The pain will be deeper, more widespread, more intense than the world has ever known. And then I will come suddenly to deliver you. The things he describes here have always been, to a greater or lesser extent, the wars and rumors of wars and nation rising up against nation. It will be with greater intensity during this period, and it will be on more of a worldwide scale. I think what he's describing here is ultimately another world war, as much as we hate to think of it. There are religious signs, political signs, physical signs. That's the first half of the tribulation. Then, notice, if you will, verse 14. This is the middle of the tribulation. And there are reasons why we say that. I'll tell you in just a minute. It goes back to the Old Testament. But in the middle of the tribulation, Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, I can tell you, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, in the temple, obviously, which will be rebuilt, let the reader understand, and those of you who are in Judea better flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight will not be in the winter. And get verse 19. For in those days there will be tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time. Listen to how emphatic. Nor ever shall be. In other words, Jesus said, now the period of time that I'm describing to you, the last half of the tribulation, which begins with the abomination of desolation, there has never, ever been a period in all of human history as bad and horrible as this one. Now, he said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And again, one study would involve many more studies. I'm going to take you back to that passage briefly. By the way, all the scripture is equally inspired, every word of it. There are some chapters in scripture, I will say, that are kind of significant. The reason I say that is, You've heard Jesus referred to as the Messiah, haven't you? Yes. Do you know where the word Messiah is mentioned in the Old Testament? Most people wouldn't, so this is not a test. Daniel chapter 9. Let me tell you one more thing. Because if you want a great Bible study, Daniel chapter 9 would be it. You know that the Old Testament has prophecies about the fact that the Messiah, Jesus, would come someday? You say, oh yes, he'd be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14, and so forth and so on. Do you know that the Old Testament in Daniel 9 tells us how many years it will be until the Messiah is crucified? You say, that's in the Bible? Mm-hmm. In Daniel chapter 9, what a powerful prophetic passage. You can tell I'm as excited about it as the first time I studied it many decades ago. Let's briefly turn to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Chapter 9. The end of the chapter, as you drop down to verse 22, he informed me and talked with me. Daniel says, "Oh, Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill or insight to understand." And then he begins to reveal things. Verse 24, he talks about this 70 weeks. A week is a period of seven. It could be 7 days, 7 weeks, 7 months, 7 years. In this context, it has to do with years. But here's what I want you to see. Verse 25. And here comes the prophecy about the Messiah. And these next two verses are going to tell us when he will be crucified. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after the 62 weeks, that is 434 years, Messiah will be cut off. There it is. There's the cross. He'll be crucified. Not for himself. Yes, we know that. The Messiah will be crucified. So this passage tells us, from this decree to rebuild that Artaxerxes, the Persian, gave to rebuild over the temple and over in the land, back in 445, it'll be 434 years. The Messiah will be cut off. He will come after those years. And again, without going into great detail, you could get studies on this, and you could lay out history, and you can see that what this prophesied, and then when you track it all the way through, you get to the first century, and Jesus presents himself, and he's crucified after that number of years. Interesting. But then he mentions, you say, why did you go to this passage? Because Jesus talked about the abomination of desolation. Now, this is another prince, the Antichrist. Notice, he talks about a prince that will come. Let me skip down to verse 27. He will confirm a covenant with many, apparently with the Jewish people, for 1 week, that would be 7 years. There's the tribulation. But in the middle of the week, 3.5 years in, he's going to go in and obviously desecrate the temple by stopping the sacrifices and offerings. And on the wing of, here comes, the abominations shall be one who makes desolate. This person is going to come and he is going to stop the Jewish people from worshiping again. And this ruler is referred to as the Antichrist, a world ruler that people will be following. But he's going to declare, people need to follow me, do what I say, worship me, follow me. And there have been many through human history that have actually asked the world to worship them. Study it. There were certain rulers during the Roman times that were actually given this status of the people could follow them almost as if he was the God. Turn to a passage in the New Testament that explains a little of this. Would you turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This man, the Antichrist, is referred to in many different ways. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day will not come except there be the falling away first. Here it comes. Watch. And the man of sin be revealed, the son of hell, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's the abomination of desolation. That's what Jesus was talking about. When that happens, great tribulation will break out on this earth. Birth pangs. But the pain is followed by the delivery of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the second coming, we'll look at that in just a minute, it is pretty clear that, generally speaking, the people in the world thought Jesus was a dead rabbi. And suddenly Jesus appears in great glory and power and comes back out of the heavens to this earth. What a graphic picture. So turn back once more to Mark 13. The last half of the tribulation, Mark 13. We will pick it up. Well, verse 20 I didn't read. Unless the Lord shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. Wow. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. If anyone says to you, look, here's Christ, or look, he's here, don't believe it. False Christs and false prophets will arise and show signs. Oh, they can do miracles, really. And wonders, and deceive people, if possible, even the elect. But take heed. See, I've told you all these things beforehand. And here comes his return. But in those days, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened. Picture this on earth. All of a sudden, all this chaos on earth, and the sun goes dark. And the moon does not give its light. And stars fall from heaven. And the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. Wow. The Lord Jesus Christ returns. By the way, that same return that he just described is also in the Old Testament. Let me just quote it. In Zechariah, it says, Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and I will gather all, this is Old Testament now, all nations against Jerusalem to battle. That's the same thing he just described in Mark 13. Then the Lord shall go forth and fight against those nations as it, when he fought in the day of battle. Where will he come? His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And when his feet touch the ground, the mount, it says, will split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain will move toward the north and half of it toward the south. When Jesus hits earth, there is a tremendous explosion when his feet touch the ground. That's the second coming of Jesus Christ. Oh. That said, he'll come back to the Mount of Olives, which overlooks the temple. Isn't it interesting that Jesus told them this temple is going to be destroyed? They apparently walked through the valley, and they're up on the Mount of Olives. And Peter and James and John came to him and said, "Oh, we got a question. When is this going to happen? What will it be like when you come back?" And Jesus, right there on the Mount of Olives, tells them what it's going to be like. And he's standing or sitting right on the mount where he's going to someday return to this earth. And he teaches them this passage. That is some powerful passage. I'm looking forward to good days ahead. You know, that's going to happen someday. But my understanding of Scripture is he's going to come for the church first. And we will meet him in the air and he will take us out of here. Wow, what an amazing passage.